must know that it's Satan who's helping you put your hands on your ears. How can we ever arrive at a solution if we do not believe there is a problem? The devil is sinister. He works full time. He is very deliberate and very serious about what he is doing. His goal is the destruction of man. He cannot destroy God. So now he targets those whom God would save. And so again, looking at the 16th verse, Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news, but I've got to tell you the bad news that's involved before you can get the good news, or otherwise you won't appreciate it."
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16.
This first chapter in Romans is like a letter or a book of the Bible all by itself. It could have had its own section like the book of Jude. It is a very difficult chapter to teach because there's so much here you want to comment on. It doesn't seem to stop. Each verse is packed and loaded with critical information, things that should not be concealed, things that must be mentioned and repeated and memorized and applied. Jesus said, "I have many things to say to you, but you're not ready for them right now." And the book of Acts starts with all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and the book of Acts is a continuation of that. Well, this letter is more of the things that he has to say to us. And they cover so many areas of our lives. We left off at verse 16. That's where we begin this morning. Actually, from verses 1 through 15 is Paul's introduction. And now he begins to give us the message. And how it happened is, to me, is as exciting as anything, because he's simply writing to them the things that are on his heart as a Christian, as a servant, as he's experienced as pastor, and as he's moved around the world. And he's just sharing these things. They're kind of almost matter of fact to him. He's not reaching for reference books, and he's not trying to find out what someone else said about something. He's just letting it out as Tertius is writing as fast as he can to keep up with this message. And that's what it should be like for us when we share Christ. When someone asks us about Jesus, there should be this unleashing, this release of the truths that are stored within us. And if we look at the first verse of today's study, verse 16, and he continues, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and for also the Greek." Well, he has said that he is a debtor to these people, that he owes them this message, that he wants to come and he wants to bless, that he wants to give as much as is in him, he wants to share with them. And he says the whole thing behind this is the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care what people said. There's nothing wrong with it, and therefore there's nothing to be ashamed of. Shame involves a recognition, a guilt, that I'm not right, that something is out of place and it's in me. And when a family member does something and brings shame to another person, it's because there's a guilt association. But with God, there's no such thing as shame. He's done nothing wrong. His message is perfect. It needs no improvement. There's no book of moron, moroni, whoever else. And really, and it's, you have to be. You're one of two things to concoct such nonsense. You're either completely fooled by the devil, or you are a moron, spiritually speaking. There is no in-between, because the message clearly states that we have, that there's nothing else coming. So you either have to totally disrespect and reject what is given, willfully and rebelliously, or you're just the epitome of ignorance. Now, let those who subscribe to these things, but before we choose where they are, but before we continue, there are those people born into this, and they don't know any better. They're raised this way. Their parents are committed to sharing with them these mistruths. And because we understand that, our role is, of course, not to pick at them, but to look for opportunity to preach to them. And this was Paul's way of thinking. As much as is in me, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he's going to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," and there are four For is the preposition, F-O-R. There are four of them that he will use, five, throughout this first chapter. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," as we mentioned, unashamed of the message. In the second four is, "For it is the power of God to salvation." The Greek word is the power, the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. It is the dynamite of God. It is the explosive force of God. It is the dynamite of salvation. It blasts through things. It explodes myths and lies and errors and all of the things that have been heaped against the gospel over the centuries. It is such a work for a church to remain simple. It is so difficult. There are so many people wanting to come in to complicate things. They don't always mean wrong. Sometimes they mean well. Many times they mean well. And it takes a lot of work on the pastor's part to say, no, we are about serving the Lord, not serving the people. If we serve the Lord, the people will be ministered to, and the church will not be sidetracked. It will not be taken away into this social group, this social function. You can join clubs. You can join hunt clubs and other clubs that are eating clubs. I'm sure they're eating clubs. There must be eating clubs. We have a meat ministry here Wednesday night, I think. They all go out foraging for meat after the service or food. But you can find those things elsewhere. But the church's role is to worship collectively as a body, to assemble without shame as much as is in us, to demonstrate to the world that you do what you want, but as for me and my house, we serve the Lord and we can serve it with others also. This is not something exclusive to my family. There are others whom I love very much, and they're on my heart also. And so when he says, "For it is the power of God, it is the dynamite of God," in this third four is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That means it reaches those who are lost in religion and beyond. That's right. The Jew had to learn, and we'll get to that in chapters 9 through 11, that God had a heart for others also. It was not just Jewish people. It's not just Christians that God loves and cares about. Although, I don't think we can expect God to be grieving over hell when it's all said and done. I believe the love of God for the lost stops at death. Otherwise, it's not possible. For it is a contradiction. There's something very insane-ish about the whole thing, to imagine God loving those he has executed his wrath upon. We must know that because we must be sensible in the things that have been revealed to us so that we can properly administer them. And you say, "I don't like the sound of that. It's very uncomfortable." Good, now you're getting it. It's not supposed to be a comfortable thought. We're going to talk about in 1 minute the wrath of God in the New Testament. Very clearly stated. Now your option is you edit it out with a black marker and say, "God, I'm not interested in that part of you." Well, you explore it and find out what he wants us to do with it. There are many who preach from pulpits who choose to edit it out with a black marker, and all they do is ruin to the Word of God, and how many people do they hurt? The generation in front of them may survive the blow, but what about the ones coming? The fourth four, he says, "For it is the righteousness of God." That is a powerful statement. It is right in the presence of God amongst men. It is right behavior. Righteousness is going from the church. There are a lot of the people that are not interested in righteousness. Don't tell me how to live. I love Jesus. I do what I want to do. Who are you to tell me it's a sin? Who are you to tell me that I cannot fellowship in the body if I transgress every commandment God has laid out, both New and Old Testament? The sense of sin, the sense of condemnation is leaving the church. Hopefully not this one and many others. But in many large churches and small churches alike, it's a taboo. I purposely choose that word. Not our word. But that word would fit those who have no place for the Word of God. It is a very scary thing when people begin to come before a high, holy, and awesome God with no sense of what sin cost, what it costs the Father for his Son. And so his fifth one is, "For the wrath of God is revealed." And so we review them again. "For I am not ashamed, For it is the power of God, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. For it is the righteousness of God, for the wrath of God is revealed. I think there's a statement being made. I think when the Holy Spirit has allowed it in the English, at least in the English language, to be captured that way for we English-speaking people, I think there's a message in there. There's a significance. There's a great importance that cannot be ignored. Satan wants you to feel uncomfortable with the topic of sin. You see, when we go to the Old Testament and we talk about the blood sacrifices, you kind of say, this is kind of gross. If I wanted to be a butcher, I would have become a butcher. But that was the role of the priest, because that is what sin has done to the will of God and the relationship between man and God. It had butchered that relationship. And then people come to church and they hear this pastor speak from the Word of God these very things about sin, and they are uncomfortable for some. To some degree, they're uncomfortable to all of us. But the person that then stops their ears and says, I just want to hear positive things. You must know that it's Satan who's helping you put your hands on your ears. How can we ever arrive at a solution if we do not believe there is a problem? The devil is sinister. He works full time. He is very deliberate and very serious about what he is doing. His goal is the destruction of man. He cannot destroy God. So now he targets those whom God would save. And so again, looking at the 16th verse, Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news, but I've got to tell you the bad news that's involved before you can get the good news, or otherwise you won't appreciate it. It is important for a man to know just the worst of it with God. What is the worst news between me and God? That is the wisdom. That is the step in the right direction. To discover what is the worst state that belongs to me. Judgment. Okay. Having found that out, what next? God does not just abandon us. And that is not deism. It's not a religion of God created the universe and he just abandoned it and is a deadbeat father, a deadbeat God. Has no further interest. God is very much the God who is here. I think one of the marks of foolishness with the atheist is dedicating your life to proving something that you don't believe exists. I don't believe in fairies. I believe some men act like fairies. But little things that, with wings on that are like people with wings, I don't believe that. So I'm not going to quit my job and go out and start this club that tries to demonstrate to everybody else that these fairies don't exist. But essentially, that's what the evolutionists do. There's not far distance between the two. I do not believe in the atheist. I believe the atheist is someone that is bitter against God and wants him to go away, but it will not de-God God simply by saying, I don't like you, and I want to prove that you're not there. We come across this, and the difficult part is trying to be patient with such backwards thinking. But it's only not backwards to us because God in his grace has revealed these things to us. And we lose sight of that. We become a little cocky and we don't even know it oftentimes. We're so sure of the message as we should be that we can start to lose a sense of love. And how we behave in the presence of unbelievers is a very important part of being a minister of the gospel. And we are all of us who are born again are to be ministers of the gospel. There are some, of course, that are hostile and antagonistic, and we should avoid them. But then there are others who are still sort of neither one of those, just there. Much of the work in America involves, in preaching the truth, involves taking away falsities about Christ. You go to some parts of the world, they've never heard of Christ. Or the falsity to deal with is the false religions, the Hindus and the Islamic religions and other religions of the world, that we go at those things. But in America, oftentimes, it's, where did you hear that? That's not what the Bible says. And then we begin to share the truth. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, continuing on here, where he says it's the power of God to salvation, we must take a few pause here. I don't know where everybody's at. To some of you, this may be old information. But to others, it may be new. This element of shame in Christ is clearly discussed in Scripture. This is what Jesus has to say. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this unfaithful, the word he uses, or translated adulterous, and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Pretty strong language used by the Lord. Many of these popular teachers today would never use such language. They would never say that this is a sinful and adulterous generation. He's talking to religious folks, incidentally, when he made that statement. And so it says, well, Jesus is pretty serious about this. Years ago, working on a construction site in Midtown Manhattan, there was a time at lunchtime that some of the Christians would get together there at on the curb. We'd sit at one of the theaters. I don't remember what theater it was. And we would have fellowship together. Well, one of the brothers, he liked to pray. And he always wanted to pray, and it was just so embarrassing. He'd stand up, and he was real tall, and we'd all have to stand up. Sometimes, they get that hand-holding thing that, again, man, you are forbidden to do that. And they'd want to pray. And, I didn't like it. To this day, I don't like even thinking about it. And it's because the world doesn't understand. It wasn't that I'm ashamed of the gospel or my Lord, but I am certainly ashamed of misbehaving, of misadministration, of wrongfully displaying it. A bunch of construction guys who don't believe in the Lord, they come out and you're trying to preach to them and they look up and there's a bunch of guys holding hands. Hey, how effective is that after lunch? So, have you heard about the gospel? Aren't you one of those guys that were holding hands? You're a fairy. And so, I'm not talking about, I think we have to be careful how we do these things. But then we go to the land that the Lord is giving us to develop. And oftentimes, brothers before they'll, so I believe every time before the brothers start to pray, they'll gather and they'll pray. I'm not ashamed to stand on the land and pray. It's church land. We're Christians. This is what we do. You don't need to understand that. This is a different world. And so knowing how to administer the things that are special to us in the midst of people who will trample them is a skill. You have to ask yourself, what are you after? Now, if someone were to say, so you're one of the Christians. Yes, I'm one of the Christians. Well, why do you guys pray like that in the middle of the street? Well, we love our Lord. To be honest with you, I'm kind of uncomfortable too. But here's why. And I made my point. And so I move forward. And of course it is to the Jew first. It makes perfect sense. It would have been counterproductive to skip the Jew with the bringing of the gospel when it is their prophets primarily who had prophesied. And therefore, the fulfillment would be obvious. But we're speaking about shame. Actually, I'm not making my point. I have to make it a little bit more. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, this is Paul. He's imprisoned. He's doing time for the Lord. And he writes to Timothy, and he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And there it is. Again, also verse 12, Paul, same letter. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And then there is the 16th verse. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So three times in one chapter, Paul talks about shame in its relation to the gospel. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the witness of Christ. I don't care what the world has to say, if they don't approve of it. Listen, he's going to get to a part in this letter where he says, men started out worshipers, but they've ended up philosophers. There's been a devolution. It is the reverse of an evolution. They've gone backwards in their approach to God. Do you know? There's no mention of idolatry before the flood of Noah. That is something that happened after the time of Noah. There are many reasons why we can guess about that. Perhaps the Lord left the cherubim in the garden. It doesn't say how long he stayed there. It doesn't say, if he got tired, if he had shift work, or whatever it was. But maybe the cherubim that chased Adam and Eve out stayed to make sure no one else came in also. Because we have no record of that garden being wiped out until the flood. So maybe men before the flood had no problem knowing who God was. They simply rejected him nonetheless, which would have been a tremendous crime. Bold-faced rejection. You say, who would do such a thing? Lucifer did it. He served in heaven. He was one of the anointed cherubs. Could he lose his salvation? These are very provocative questions and thoughts. And so this whole thing of shame, of perseverance, this Onesiphorus that he mentions here, Onesiphorus sought Paul out. He got to Rome, didn't know where to find him, but did not let that stop him until he found him so he could minister to him, so he could serve him and refresh him and encourage him. And not go there and browbeat him. Well, you got yourself in a fine mess this time, didn't you? You didn't learn your lesson the first time you were arrested. Here you are again. No, that's not the spirit of Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of the chains that were on Paul. And it is, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And again, the operative word of Hebrews is better. A better covenant, a better priest, better place, a key word in the letter to the Hebrews, and continues, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so he's not ashamed of us either. And interesting, I have it highlighted and I just didn't see it. Okay, coming back to Romans chapter 16. We've covered this thought of shame. And this power to save, it is the power of God to salvation. It is also the power of God to condemnation. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That would include Satan. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is only God. Only God has that power. And thus the fear of the Lord, and it is not a terror in the sense that God terrorizes us, but it is a deep reverence and born out of an awareness of who God is and who we are not. And so we now move to verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We start at the bottom of the verse and we work our way up. Paul's making this statement based on Old Testament scripture. He's quoting the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet that had a message of doom on the nation. He's complaining to God about the unrighteousness in the land. These politicians are just killing us, Lord. These priests are just good for nothing. The prophets don't know what they have. What is going on? And God says, I'm going to show you. You're not going to like it. And he shows them the Chaldeans are going to come and judge them. He's going to be his instrument of judgment, just as the Jews, the judgment on Canaan. Only there'll be no recovery for Canaan, there was for Israel. And Habakkuk didn't like that message. But he says, the just shall live by faith. That was how he concludes. He goes higher and he says, you know, the Lord sets me up and puts my feet in high places. And it's just wonderful. I don't care if the crop, the economy can fall apart. God is no less God. I will trust him. And so Paul uses that prophet to make this point. And he does it in Galatians also. And then some believe he's the writer of the Hebrew letter. And that point is made there in the letter also. And so in Romans, we meet the just. In Galatians, we find out how to live. And then in Hebrews, we consider faith. Very wonderful how these things come together without a plan of men, but by God. And so this prophet, he says, the just live by faith. And then he makes this statement, faith to faith. And that is a natural progression of faith. There is that moment when you're justified by faith. You're saved. You're born again. You're redeemed. You come and you're now in relationship with God of the universe. But you don't know very much. Hopefully, you know that. Hopefully, you know when you're born again that there's a lot of rubbish to be taken away. There will be some building going on, but most of it will be rubbish removal in the early stages before something can be built. And then there's this progression. This sanctification is the biblical word. And sanctification is the maturing of the saint, the development from faith to faith, from saving faith to serving faith to persevering faith all the way to the end. That is not bad news. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. It is in the gospel message of salvation. the message of righteousness, I would not know how to behave right unless God revealed it to me. I need Him to tell me what right and wrong is. Recorded in the ancient writings of civilizations that people boast to be so wonderful are all sorts of foul things.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the Book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.